Well, I want to express on behalf of my wife and I our appreciation to the church. We've only been here a short time, but you've been so kind and so friendly. My wife kept remarking how friendly everybody was, and so you have received us in a wonderful Christian way, and we are a bit overwhelmed by your love and your sacrificial giving to help us in the ministry. And we will be asking you to pray for us as we minister in three churches out in Perth. And then we will minister in a church over in New Zealand. And then we will spend 1 month in the Fiji Islands ministering in three churches. And so we'll be having revival meetings, seminars for the preacher boys, helping to get them trained to serve God. And then I'll go home and have some surgery on both eyes so that I can see who my wife is. Don't want to make a mistake on that. And they told me I had cataracts. I thought that was a Cadillac, but it was something else. So I got to get that taken care of. Then we head for Costa Rica and Mexico and Chile and Argentina, and on it goes for the Lord. We're happy to serve Jesus. It's a great adventure to be in the Lord's work. And your support and love offerings help us keep going. Without that, humanly speaking, we would not be able to do the work we do around the world. I believe that the Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we've been trying to do for now 25 years, 28, 29 years after having pastored churches in my country for 36 years. And we have seen over 25 churches established on the foreign fields. And those churches are still going well, doing well. We praise God for it. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. There were about three messages I wanted to preach tonight. And I knew you wouldn't stay that long, so I had to seek the Lord about which of the messages I should really preach. Well, I'm already looking forward to coming back next year, the Lord willing, and be with you again. Always wish I could stay longer at each place and have more meetings and more time studying the Word of God together. Time is short. We have to buy up every moment. And I'm the kind of person that I don't like any grass to grow under my feet. I like to keep moving, keep going. Don't like to be late anywhere. And I just believe we ought to give the Lord Jesus our very best. And I'm grateful to Brother Daniel, who met us out at the airport and helped with wheelchairs and luggage and so forth. And all of you have been so kind, and we thank you for that. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, I believe that when we do God's work, whether it's a pulpit ministry or whether it's you serving God on a daily basis out in a world where you work and live, I believe that we all ought to do God's work God's way. And there's a lot of so-called Christian work being done, but is not being done in God's way. And I believe we ought to stick to what the Bible says, that we ought to use the methodology that's found in the Bible. We don't need to use Hollywood's methods. And so we need to do God's work God's way. And so I want us tonight to look at a profile of the ministry of Jesus, because he is our great example. And we could see how Jesus served his Father, doing exactly what his Father sent him to do. And I believe that we can pattern our lives after that by following the way Jesus served God the Heavenly Father. And here is a description of a profile of his ministry that I want to draw to your attention tonight, beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, as they went out at Jesus and his disciples, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And there are a lot of people still possessed with the devil today. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. What a contradiction. And then we go on. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I see here a definite profile of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I see how he handled different situations that can help us learn how to really do God's work. In building churches, we need to use biblical methods. Our biggest mistake is to turn from the old and turn to some of the new. We should be turning to that which is old and not allow it to be forsaken. The old paths are the best paths. And so we want to look at the methods that Jesus used here in this passage. As the early church was used by God to follow his instructions, to do what he taught them to do, and the early church grew as no other church since the history of the church grew. Thousands of people were saved. People were getting saved on a daily basis. People went to church every day. How about that? Every day they were in the temple and in the house to house. So it was a concentrated effort. Jesus, first of all, is healing a man here, doing good work. That's what we do when we serve God. We do good work. And whenever you do good work in the pulpit, or whether you do it on the job site or wherever it is, there are going to be opinions about you. That's the first thing we learn here in this passage of Scripture tonight. There were opinions about what Jesus had just done in doing the good work of healing this particular man. And if you will notice carefully, there are two opinions. Usually that's true. Whenever you serve God in any way, there are going to be opinions. The first opinion came from the multitude that watched this happen. And they marveled, the Bible says. They had never seen such a thing take place. So theirs was a good opinion. They marveled. But there's always that religious crowd that has a completely different opinion, called Pharisees. We still got them in the world today. And they accused Jesus of using demonic power against a demon. That shows you how intelligent they were. Now, you've got two opinions. Jesus has heard those opinions. What is he going to do about them? How is he going to act in the face of those opinions? Because you and I have to decide also what we're going to do, how we're going to act when there are opinions about us serving the Lord. You see, if you, for instance, accept the good opinions that you hear, that could be a problem in your life. I tell young preachers in our conferences with them that if somebody comes up to you and tells you, "That's the greatest sermon I ever heard," don't believe them. And pastor, if somebody comes up to you and says, "You're the greatest pastor we've ever had," don't believe them. That's a good opinion, but it could cause your head to swell beyond your hat size. It could have pride get in the way of your ministry. So if it's a good opinion, learn how to handle it. If it's a bad opinion, learn how to handle it. What Jesus did here with these two opinions was zero. He did absolutely nothing. What Jesus did is just go right on doing what his Father sent him to do. He did not let good opinions or bad opinions change his methodology. That's important to learn about opinions, because every one of us who serve God in any way are going to be bombarded by opinions. Ignore them. Just go on and do what God's called you to do. See? I want you to notice, first of all, in addition to that introduction, the scope of our Lord's ministry. Because when he heard these two opinions, the next thing that happened is in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He didn't stop to consider the opinions at all. He didn't let the opinions, good or bad, influence him. He knew why his Father had sent him here, and he was going to carry out his Father's will and please his Father, and he did that. You and I should live to please God. Whether we please people is immaterial, but pleasing God is all important. The Bible says that the scope of our Lord's ministry were all the cities and all the villages. In other words, he didn't leave anybody out. He didn't say, "Now this village over here is little and insignificant, we'll skip it. Or this village over here is hard-hearted, they won't listen, we'll skip them. We're going to go to the easy villages, the one we know will respond." He didn't do that. He went to every village. He went to every city. And the word "about" here, he went about, means he went around. He compassed. He walked around. He didn't have all the modern travel conveniences that we have today, but he still went to all the cities and all the villages. We're trying in our lifetime with our ministry to go to as many places as we can go. I've been to over 65 countries. I've been to places I didn't even know were places, and I couldn't even pronounce the names of them tonight. I've been in villages where I was the first white man they ever saw, riding on a mule, white hair, white man. They all gathered out to see what that was, and we were able to preach to them. I remember I went to one village. I said, "What's the name of this village?" They said, "It don't have a name." No name village. I was there. I preached a meeting that night to over 300 people, and this dirt floor. When I gave the invitation, 75 people came and knelt in the dirt and called on Jesus to be their Savior. See? And they liked the white man after that. In that village, the voodoo priests told them, "If a white man ever comes to your village, he'll eat your babies." That was his way of preparing them to object. Well, I heard that. They came out where the mules were, where I was riding. They told me that. So I sent a runner back in. I said, "Tell them, if they don't try to eat me, I won't try to eat them." And so we kind of broke the ice, and then they all looked around the trees to see me. And then when I went into the little church building, they came up and they tried to touch my hair. And they touched my skin, see if the white came off. it was very interesting the reactions that I got in those times. But Jesus went to all, that means every and any city, any place. Jesus never said that a place was too hard or that a place was too insignificant. He never said, don't knock on that door, they're Catholics. See, knock on every door. Talk to everybody. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs to know about Jesus. It's our job to take Jesus to the world. And that was the scope of our Lord's ministry. I want you to also notice the heart of his ministry. The heart is everything. That's why psychiatry and psychology really doesn't work very well, because they work on the psyche. Our problem is not in the psyche. Jesus said our problem is in the heart. That's where we have to work. And the Bible says, as Jesus saw this multitude, the Bible says he was moved with compassion, with deep feeling. He was shaken. And the word compassion that is used here in the Greek is the word spolenchna. And it means to be moved within. Your inward parts are moved. Not just a surface feeling, but an inward movement deep within you. It was kind of like the experience on the road to Damascus, on the road to Jericho, when the man fell among thieves. And he was laying on that highway half dead, the Bible says. Well, pretty soon a priest came by. Well, he's a religious man. He ought to care. He saw the man half dead, went on about his business, and ignored the situation. No compassion. No compassion. Well, pretty soon a Levite came by. Well, he's a caretaker of the house of God. He ought to have a concern for those who are in need. He saw the man half dead, went by on the other side, had no compassion. Then a Samaritan came by, and he didn't see the man half dead. He saw the man half alive. If a man's half dead, he's also half alive. He saw him half alive, and he took care of him. He didn't know his name, didn't know his background, didn't know anything about him, just knew that he needed help. And he put him on his mule and he took him to the inn and he gave the innkeeper money to take care of a man he'd never seen before. Why? Compassion. He was moved like Jesus was moved here from deep within to do something, to be moved to do something, not just feel sorry for someone. Not just to have a surface feeling and say, well, I'm sure sorry you're going through that, but have a compassion that moves you to do something. That was the heart of our Lord's ministry. His ministry was not mechanical and not routine. He put his whole heart into it. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps the blood through your circulatory system. It's talking about the person living in this house. Because when you were made by God in a different way than your favorite cat, dog, or bird. You were made in the image of God. What is the image of God? How does he show himself in the Bible? He shows himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, one God. Amen? Amen? That's his image. That's the image we see of him. So when he made man, what did he do? He made man a body, a soul, a spirit, one person. Not three persons. I wish sometimes I was. But only one person, because we are made in his image. And the heart is the soul and spirit, the real person that lives in this house. See, that's where Jesus was moved. He put his whole heart in what he had been sent here by his father to do. So I wanted you to notice the scope of his ministry. That tells us that we ought not to leave anyone out. Everybody needs to be told. Each one of you are a mission field in your own locality. You meet people your pastor will never meet. You get to talk to people that your pastor will never get to talk to. You have an opportunity to minister to people that nobody else will ever have a chance to minister to. You are critical to that person's soul. See, and the destiny of that person's soul. And so you have to have that same outlook, that same scope, that worldwide vision that all men, regardless of who they are and what they do or how bad they are and how wicked they live, they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And you need to put your whole heart into serving God. It's not a hobby. Some people teach Sunday school as a hobby. It's not a hobby. It's a life being lived for God, see. Put your heart in it. Don't use it as a hobby. Don't just do it when you haven't got anything else to do. Make it first in your life. You put God first in your life, he puts you first in his life. The third thing I want you to notice is that there was a crisis in the Lord's ministry that he mentions here. When he looked at the multitude, the Bible says he saw them fainting, as a group of people actually fainting. Now, he wasn't talking about falling over in an unconscious state. That's not what he was talking about. The word faint here is the Greek word skullo, and it means to fillet. How many of you fish? Anybody fish here? Yeah. Have you ever filleted a fish? Yeah. What do you do when you fillet a fish? You skin him, don't you? That's what you do. You skin him. Jesus saw this multitude as being filleted or skinned alive, harassed, and they were growing weary and they were losing heart. They were being filleted or skinned alive from three sources. Number one, from the power of Rome. Rome was ruling over them, bringing hardship to them, dictatorships and all of that. Secondly, religion was skinning them alive. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, all trying to put burdens on the people that they themselves would not carry. See, that's what religion does. I'm not a religious man. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. See, religion has never helped anybody. And we've seen what religion is doing all over the world today. Disaster after disaster after disaster. People are still being skinned alive by religion today. And then the third thing that was skinning them alive was sin. Sin is destructive. Sin is a poison. Sin ruins lives, ruins marriages, ruins churches, ruins governments, ruins societies. It's like a cancer that eats away at their very life. These people were being filleted, being skinned alive. And as a result, the multitude was scattered. They were afraid. They were being cast down. Didn't know what to do. Yet Jesus saw them as a harvest field ready. That's how he saw them. He said, the harvest is plenteous. What do we have? Almost 7 billion people now in the world. And those who study facts and figures tell us that only 2% of the present world is truly born again. Think about that. That means that I am working and you are working in a society that's 98% lost. See? That is a great, unbelievable harvest field. See? and it's plenteous. You're not going to run out of people to talk to about the Lord. It means there's much in a harvest field to be done. Now, I live in the state of Oklahoma, and it's one of the big wheat-producing states of our country. It doesn't have very many hills. It's so flat you can almost see the end of the world there. And we miss that because we miss mountains. I love mountains. Lucy loves mountains. But we live in that wheat country. There comes a critical moment every year when the wheat harvest is ready. And when it is ready, if the harvest is neglected, the wheat rots in the field and the harvest is lost. That's exactly what happens. A farmer knows that. And so he is watching carefully to know exactly when to start the harvest. He must not delay when that harvest is ready. Jesus is telling us a very similar thing. People are going to be lost and go to hell if when we see the harvest is ready, we ignore it. We do nothing about it. We say, I'm too busy doing other things. I've got my own life to live. Then he says, because of that critical harvest, there's not enough laborers. See, so if you don't have enough laborers, you're going to lose some of that harvest. Because the laborers that are involved can only do so much. They need to be added to. Every child of God needs to be serving the Lord. Many people hire a preacher to do all their work for them. Many send out a missionary to do all their work for them. No. Every child of God is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. Be active. Get involved. Be serving God. Be part of the harvesters that bring in the field of harvest. When the harvest is ready and goes ungathered, it rots in the field and is lost. So you see the scope of our Lord's ministry here, in that he ignored public opinion no matter what it was. He didn't let it distract him from doing what his Father had sent him to do. I know what God wants me to do. If you don't know, you better get on your knees and find out. And once you find out, you better do it, see. Because the will of God will be revealed to people on their knees. When I was ordained into the ministry, men came by and prayed over me. I never will forget what one man said. He came and he said, "Son, keep your knees down and your Bible open." I never forgot those words that he said to me that day when I was ordained into the ministry 65 years ago. And that's the place where God's people get the strength to do his work and know his will. You stay on your knees long enough with the Bible open and you'll know exactly what God wants you to do as part of the great harvesters of the Lord. So I want to ask you some questions based on the profile that we see here of the ministry of Jesus. Are you willing to go anywhere at any time and do for the Lord, even if it's a little spot? Are you willing to expand what you're doing for Christ tonight and even do more for him? See, it's easy to come to church and it's fairly easy to give the money. But serving God is a different thing. That takes some real effort, some real courage that we get from the Lord. I know men out on the mission fields of the world that have been called to fields where the harvest is great. I can go to Mexico and in a week's time see over 100 people saved. I can go to Costa Rica and see over 100 people saved in just a few days. Those are very fruitful harvest fields. And big churches are built, 500, 1,000 people in those places where I preach. On the other hand, I can go to little villages where missionaries have been called. They work hard, just as hard as the others, and see not hardly any results. I go to them because they need more encouragement than the ones who are in the fruitful harvest fields. And I've landed, I remember one place. The missionary met me at the airport. Big old man put his arms around me and hugged me. Thought breath was going to go right out of my body. And he said, "Preacher," with tears, "you're the first of my kind that I've seen in 15 years. He said, "It's just a blessing to me for you to be here." See, I was at another missionary's home. He's now in heaven. His wife is still on the mission field serving the Lord. We were sitting at the breakfast table and he looked across from me. They were both at that time in ill health. And he said this to me. He said, "Preacher, do you think anybody back home knows we're out here, and does anybody care?" And I looked at him and I said, "I am here because I know you are here and I care." And it helped him and his wife continue to stay on the field, in the harvest field. See, we need to be encouraging one another. I came to Sydney one year. A missionary I was working with at that time, who no longer is here, he's retired. But he and his wife took me out to lunch from the airport. And he said, "Preacher, you've been coming here for our people now for several years." He said, "I just want you to know you're here for me and my wife this time." They had a special need. They were carrying a special burden. They needed personal help. See, we've got to help the harvesters, don't we? See, we've got to encourage the harvesters because they are few in number. We have so many missionaries who never complete a first term now and go home, leave the mission field and go home. I'm always sad when I hear a missionary has gone from the field that God has called him to come to the United States and pastor a church. We got him on every corner. And his country may not have any. I once looked up all of the cities in Argentina and in Chile that were 30,000 people or more. I made a list of them. And then I said to the missionary that I'm working with, "Tell me how many of these cities have a church just like this church you're building." He said, "Less than 10%. And yet men will leave that country and go to the United States and pastor a church where there's a church on every corner. Doesn't make sense to me. It just really doesn't make sense. I won't help financially anybody do that, by the way. I won't help a national go to the United States on a visit. And I've had them ask me, "Could you buy me a ticket?" I won't ask them because once they see America, they don't want to go back to their own country and work among their own people. So I won't help them. I say, "I'm here to help you do God's work in your country among your own people." See? Now, let me ask you this. Are your inward parts really involved in the ministry? Or are you just going through the motions? See? There can be an outward appearance that everything is fine, that we're doing good, but nothing is moving inside. Jesus moved inside, and that caused him to do the right thing outside. Then let me ask you this. Are you in prayer that God will provide and call more laborers from your church, even though it may decrease your attendance? See? Or are you afraid that if you prayed that way, God might touch you on the shoulder and say, "I want you to go"? See, that could happen. I know grandparents who got mad at their children who went to the mission field, took the grandchildren away. Actually got mad because they took them away. That's a lack of movement within concerning the harvest field. You see, our ministry should be patterned after this profile that Jesus gives us here. We ought to do his work, follow in his footsteps, because that's when the greatest harvest comes in. The early disciples, if you read the book of Acts, were trained by Jesus. He didn't send them to the school of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Jesus put on his own Bible Institute. It was a moving, mobile Bible Institute. Jesus not only taught them from his mouth, he taught them by letting them watch what he did. And the result was, Jesus said, I'm now sending you to do the work that I have been doing. And they went out and they built a church in Jerusalem of some 50,000 members. On one sermon, there was 3,000 people saved. You know a preacher that's done that? I don't. 3,000 people saved. Another time, 5,000 people were saved. And people were getting saved every day. And they baptized them. They didn't wait for a long period of time to baptize them. They baptized them. And then they began to serve God. And it snowballed into a great work that spread all over the world then, because they did what Jesus taught them to do. Very simple. We see his profile. We ought to be doing as Jesus did. And our hearts ought to be moved like his heart. And our vision ought to be his vision. We ought to see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And see it as he sees it, in the condition he sees it in. And the church will grow if all the people who are members become harvesters and do God's work God's way. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, you see the heart of Jesus in this scope of his ministry. He loves you. He died for you. He took your place. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, his will is for every person to be saved. That's what's taught in the Bible. Whosoever will may come. So the Calvinistic view is not the view of Jesus. See, every soul can be saved if they will be. Jesus did not die for a select few. He died for all. The worst of us and the best of us. He died for all of us. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you have an opportunity because Jesus cares about you. He has a compassion that moves him deep within to go to the cross. We have no idea, folks, the agony, the suffering, the horrible experience that Jesus had on that cross. We've had doctors, medical doctors, try to describe to us what happens to the human body when it goes through something like Jesus went through on the cross. I've read those descriptions and it sounded horrible. And yet Jesus did that for me. And Jesus did that for you. Because Jesus wants you to have eternal life. Jesus wants you to have a home in heaven. Jesus wants you to have peace in your mind and peace in your heart that nobody can understand. He will give that all to you by receiving what he did for you on the cross. That's the message that we need to get to all of the world, the message of what Jesus has done for a lost world. I'll be frank with you. We don't deserve what Jesus did. None of us. I've often looked in the mirror and said to myself, God, why did you even bother with us? The lot we are. He did because he loves us. Because he has compassion upon us. Because he sees us scattered, skinned alive by sin, kept from his precious eternal life. That's what he'll give you if you'll receive him. There is no greater joy in life than for a Christian to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater satisfaction. I look back over the 65 years that God's let me be in his work, and I'm a little over 80 now, but I remember Moses just got started at 80, so we're going to try to maybe do some more work for the Lord if he lets us keep going. You pray for our health. You pray for our safety. Pray for the supply to have the money for us to go as a team. We need all of those things. We need them from God. We need them from his people. We have a job to do that's the most important job in all the world, telling the world about Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll prepare for an invitation song as I pray tonight. Before I pray, your heads are bowed. Perhaps you say, preacher, I could be more involved in the harvest field. I want you to pray for me that God will help me get greatly involved in his harvest field, that I'll have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? God bless you. Many hands all over the audience. Yes. Amen. God bless you. You know, you can come to the altar and get on your face and ask God to give you that compassion. See, if you don't have it, he can give it to you. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved. You're not sure about heaven. If you died tonight, you don't know where you'd go. Jesus can solve all that for you. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure about it. It's not settled in my life. I wish you'd pray for me tonight. Anyone like that? Slip up your hand for prayer. Anyone tonight? All right, let's stand together and we'll pray and then we'll sing an invitation hymn. If you want to use the altar, it's here for you. If you want to come and ask God to give you that special compassion that Jesus had, visit him at the altar tonight. Our Father, we come to thee in Jesus' holy and precious name. We thank thee that we could see how Jesus carried out his heavenly Father's will. Help us to be as Jesus, to have a worldwide scope, to put our heart into it, to realize the crisis that man is in tonight. And may we be moved to serve you as never before. And should there be anybody here who is lost, help them not to go home that way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What number shall we sing?
396.
86?